Thanks, Rick. Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through to 16. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It will be on the screen for you to follow along as well. But it is my joy and honour to share with you today. I have the privilege of concluding and finishing this series that we've been looking at as a church, The Way, the Truth and the Life. And week one, John laid this wonderful foundation for us that myself and Sue have been building on. And so this message really makes sense on the back of those two messages. So do go back and listen to those if you get a chance. It's really going to help as we continue this conversation on the way, the truth and life. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which my Bible titles, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. Verse 1, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to drink, to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." We'll continue with the scripture as we go through. Springs of living water. In 1763, French settlers in the region of the state of Mississippi established and founded a town right on the Mississippi River. They established this town, and because of its strategic location, it afforded with it the opportunities for visitors naturally to pass through, the trade opportunities that would bring. And so this town began to flourish and to thrive. In 1828, a man called Thomas Calvin was granted the deeds to the town, and so he named the town Rodney, Mississippi. And the town continued to thrive and to flourish because its strategic position right on the river enabled this business activity to take place. Visitors could pass through. Their economy started to boom. Business was good, and by the mid-1800s, life in Rodney, Mississippi was looking very good. They had churches, they had schools, they had numerous shops, they had hotels, opera houses, schools were full, and up to this point, there was now 4,000 residents in Rodney, Mississippi. It had risen to such a prominence in the region that when nominated to be the state's capital, it fell only 3 votes short of being the capital of Mississippi, second only to Jackson, Mississippi. The river had enabled a life of vibrancy and a vibrant life to come to the town. Then began a series of disasters that hit the town. It was struck by the yellow fever epidemic, swept through the region, but they were able to thrive and to stay strong. Then fires gripped the region and brought devastation, but they remained strong. They were on the river. They continued to thrive and to flourish. Then during the American Civil War, they were caught in the conflict and they were hit by the conflict in the Civil War, but they continued to thrive and to flourish. But then something happened that they never recovered from. In about 1870, the great Mississippi River began to change course. And over a number of years, the river moved further and further away. What started as just meter by meter now became miles. And the people were looking out and the river was nowhere to be seen. All their trade opportunity came from the river. All their life that brought life to the town came from the river. And as the river went away, their businesses became affected. Trade became more difficult. Visitors stopped passing through and residents began to leave. The life of the city was cut off. And the town began to wither away. In fact, by 1930, the town was taken off the official list of towns in Mississippi. Today, it's a ghost town. Structures are crumbling, buildings are empty. And though the city, the town is silent, it speaks powerfully to you and I a spiritual truth regarding our relationship with Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the life. He is life-giving water. Stepping into relationship with Jesus is stepping into rivers of life. Having the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is rivers of living water flowing through us. And as we take a closer look at our text this morning, John chapter 4, this conversation, I believe there are some helpful foundational truths for us to understand the life that Jesus is offering and its implications for us as believers in this cultural moment that we're living in. First of all, through Jesus Christ, we can step into new life. I love the way John narrates this whole conversation. It really is incredible the way Jesus is waiting intentionally for this woman. The way he masterfully breaks down those political, those cultural, those religious barriers and starts a conversation with her and asks her for a drink. The way with such grace he navigates the conversation, he handles her questions and her insecurities, despite the pushback that she gives. And in their conversation, as Jesus progresses the conversation, in verse 10 we read this. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water." John frames this whole conversation so well. Now, it's easy for us to miss this with reading this with 21st century eyes. It's so easy for us to miss what John is doing here. But for John's readers at the time, they would have caught on to the rich Old Testament backdrop for this interaction. All sorts of bells would be ringing. Notice how John frames this. Here is Jesus sat at a well, Jacob's well, a man-made well, a well that they've dug out in the ground in the midday heat, offering living water. John's Jewish readers at the time would have recalled the words God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah centuries ago. He said in Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks through Jeremiah and says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water." For centuries, the Jews had been unfaithful to God, repeatedly turning their back on him. Despite his faithfulness and his blessing, they had rejected the fresh, living waters of God's grace, of God's life, of God's goodness. And instead, they chose to drink from stagnant waters of broken, man-made wells. They themselves had dug, metaphorically, spiritually, And they did as they did things their own way, followed their own temptations, followed their own desires. And Jeremiah the prophet was trying to call the people back to God, back to the living waters, because the path they were on was leading to destruction. They were cutting themselves off from the river of life. It's so easy for us to look back and at the Old Testament history and observe Israel's rebellion without letting it teach us about our own condition, teaching us about ourselves and our similar experience. The truth is, it's human nature that we all have deep spiritual hungers, deep spiritual thirsts for purpose, for love, for relationship, for meaning. And so often we see, and I'm speaking from experience, but so often we see through culture, we see a culture that is eating and drinking from sources that can't satisfy. Over Christmas, I saw a news report that made me laugh. Listening to this news report, Belgium's food agency had to issue a public warning, and the headline read this. It said, "Don't eat your Christmas trees." Now, very bizarre. It turns out that a local council in Belgium had encouraged people to reduce waste by cooking with their Christmas trees. One of their suggestions was that you can use the pine needles to make a kind of butter. Anyone tried that? No, didn't think so. Okay. So they said you can use it, you can cook it, you can use it. They put it on their website. That way, your Christmas tree is not 100% waste. But Belgium's food agency quickly had to address this, saying that the council had made a grave mistake, that they'd mistaken it for a different tree. And because Christmas trees are so often sprayed with fire-resistant sprays, they're sprayed with pesticides, that if you were to eat them, they're poisonous. You see, of all the wonderful foods that we could eat at Christmas time, they were eating poison Christmas trees. And friends, in a similar way, as humans, we have deep spiritual hungers and thirsts that only God can satisfy. And we can reflect on our own experiences and by observing culture that people may search for food to satisfy over here. We can drink from wells we think might satisfy over there. But too often we see that these broken man-made wells can be poison to the soul. But the good news today, church, is that through Jesus Christ, we can step in to new life. You see that while the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people about rejecting living waters, Ezekiel, who was living at a similar time, speaking from a similar context, spoke of a day that the living water would return. Ezekiel 36 says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep your laws." Beautiful language. It speaks of renewal. It speaks of newness. It speaks as a freshness for those that will believe. An inner transformation so radical that it's like a spiritual birth. Or to borrow words from Jesus in John chapter 3, it's like being born again. That we become children of God. God wants to pour out his grace on those who are thirsty. He wants to pour out his forgiveness on those who will turn from their sins. He wants to pour out his goodness on those that will trust him. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can step in to new life. Here Jesus is, in the midday heat, sat at Jacob's well, a man made well, offering living water to a Samaritan woman, of all people. And I say that not because I have a dislike for Samaritans, but in that cultural moment, there was a real political and cultural and religious tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews had a real dislike towards them, so it's no wonder Jesus, prior to this, sends his disciples away to get food so that it creates that safe space for Jesus to have this conversation with the woman without their biases influencing her accepting or rejecting the life that he is offering to her and the relationship that he's offering to her. It's a beautiful moment because it shows that Jesus is life for all people, not just the Jews. It shows that Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom that people like you, people like me, could become children of God, not by natural descent, not by human will, not by our own merit, but by the grace of God for those who will receive him and believe him. What about you today? Have you stepped in to new life through Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to Christ? Have you been born again, putting your trust in Jesus for the living water and forgiveness of sins? If you haven't, why not do that today? If you haven't already, because through Jesus Christ, we can step in to new life. Following that, through Jesus Christ, we can step into eternal life. Verses 13 through 14 says this: Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." How simple it is, Jesus makes it sound. All you need to do is drink. The faith to drink. The faith to believe him. The faith to open up our hearts to receive him. To trust him. To obey him. Through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, we can step in to eternal life. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but if you're anything like me, it's so easy to look at others, to look at their Christian walk and wish that you had. I wish I had that person's faith. I wish I had the spiritual maturity of that person. And don't get me wrong, it's good to grow in these things. It's good to grow in prayer, in scripture, and grow in faith. But the truth is that those things don't earn us eternal life. As John Andrews mentioned a few weeks back, but from that moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, our sin and our guilt is transferred over to Jesus, which he paid for on the cross, and his righteousness is transferred over to us. Therefore, when Christ looks at you, he sees someone he died for on the cross. When he looks at you, he sees someone clothed in his righteousness. When Christ looks at you, he sees a child of God. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith," says Paul. "And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." We're not there because of good behavior. We're there because of Jesus. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can step in to new life. Verse 14 continues, "Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Some suggest the proper meaning of that eternal life, the literal meaning, is life in the age to come. And therefore points to that idea of resurrection life. When Jesus Christ himself will return once again and call his people home to that place that he's prepared for us, that place where we'll be in his presence forevermore. The day when he will wipe away every tear from our eye, as Revelation says. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's the great hope of the Christian faith that there is eternal life beyond physical death. Last year, the persecuted church ministry called Open Doors reported that 4,476 Christians were murdered for their faith just last year. Places like North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan rank the highest on the World Watch list where Christians face the most extreme persecution. We live in a society so far detached from that in our culture here in the UK. It's hard for us to imagine what it's like to have your life on the line for your faith. But how awesome it will be on that day when we stand in glory before the Lord, surrounded by our brothers and sisters that have gone before us and have been promoted to heaven. As Rick said, we are reaching 100. It's built on years of sacrifice. We're standing on the shoulders of giants, people who have run their race well, fought the good fight, and kept the faith. And we will be once again stood round the throne of God with all of those people singing praises to the King, along with others, loved ones that we may have that have gone before us. Through Jesus Christ, we can step in to eternal life. Now, for Jesus to be able to offer eternal life, two things have to be true. He has to be eternal, and he has to have, or be, life. Now, John and Sue, from the last two messages, have really helped us understand this, the way that John connects Jesus, the way Jesus identifies himself to the eternal God of the Old Testament through I am statements. But it's claims like this that as Jesus claims to be God, and the implications that he is God, throughout the Gospels, it was this that the Pharisees and the religious elite couldn't stand. And it was this that was why they wanted to kill him. The enemy must have thought it had the victory when they finally captured and beat Jesus. The enemy must have thought it had the victory as Jesus hung on the cross, bleeding, with the crowd mocking him. The enemy must have thought victory was secured when they laid his body in the tomb. But praise be to God. 3 days later, Jesus proved he was God. He did have authority over death, and he rose again, because through Jesus Christ, we can step in to eternal life. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting, says Paul. God gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we can step into new life. Through Jesus Christ, we can step into eternal life. And finally, through Jesus Christ, we can step into true life. As their conversation progresses, Jesus confronts the sin about her that she was entertaining in her life. He also challenges some of her religious stances that she's holding on to. And it builds up to this moment where he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Her response to this unveiled truth, we see in verses 28 through 30 in John chapter 4. 28 says this: "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way towards him." The story goes on to say that many of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. And because of they met Jesus, many put their trust in him. Notice John's detail he gives us about she left the water jar behind. Many suggest John is giving us some profound symbolism there, that she came with this water jar to draw from a man-made well. But she leaves her water jar behind because she left having tasted from the living water of Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, we can step in to true life. We get to experience a sense of the life has for us in eternity, right here on earth, now, as we get to walk with the eternal God in our day-to-day. We're not just here waiting until we die, till we experience true life. God wants us to live life to the full now. He wants to fill us with that river of living water that empowers us to live in obedience to him and to do the work that he's called us to do for this short time that we're here on earth. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this: "For we are God's handiwork." Another translation says masterpiece. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do." You are not here by an accident. You are created on purpose, for a purpose, for such a time as this. And this is what we see happen with the Samaritan woman, that as she drinks from those living waters, she becomes a channel of those waters for others and touches others' lives. Through Jesus Christ, we can step in to true life. Life in relationship with him, with his spirit in us, doing his will for his glory and for the good of others. How sad it is when Christianity is distorted and Christ is removed from the center and replaced with lesser pursuits. How sad it is when Christianity is misrepresented as a religion that just wants to make you successful, just wants to give you a comfortable life, an easy life, a life that wants to make you healthy and wealthy. And I'm speaking from experience because I'm guilty of this, but it's like we're taking the rivers of living water and trying to alter its course and trying to manipulate it to go the way that we want to fulfill our own way and our own desires. Coming back to Rodney, Mississippi, we looked at the beginning, the disaster happened when the river began to change course, but that's not the whole story. It's a little bit more to it, that after the Civil War, buildings were damaged, and so they began this process of repairing the damaged. And during that time, it was decided that they wanted to build a railway that went across the river. And this building work, this huge building project was underway, and all of the machinery and all of the building activity in and around the river caused a sandbank to build up in the river, and debris got caught up, and this sand just built up in the river, and slowly the current had to go round this sandbank until the current just took it a different way because this sandbank had got too big. Until meters turned into miles, it just little by little moved away, and the life of the town withered and died. One of the most promising towns in America's history is now a ghost town. I think about some of those last residents that were still holding on there in 1930, filled with memories of how the town thrived as when the river flowed through it. And I can almost imagine them looking back and thinking, how did we end up here? In their endeavor to build a railway, they had pushed the river away. You see, I don't know if you're anything like me, but that can so often be a picture of my walk with Jesus. That when things start going well, I can begin to neglect the river of life. I can begin to neglect my relationship with Jesus, and pride begins to build up, and I push God away and I try and do things my way. I think, I've got this from here, God. I've got myself this far. I can take myself the rest of the way. Or I can begin to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit in certain things, and I can drift away. And it might only feel like small compromises at first, but down the line, we can look back and think, how did I end up here? See, I don't know if maybe you can relate to that today, or maybe you feel that even now. The good news is that the same Jesus that sat by the well is the same Jesus that wants relationship with you again today. His mercies are new every morning. It's a new day, and the Bible says we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And he will embrace us once again with open arms when we come to him. Through Jesus Christ, we can step in to true life. If the band would like to join us. If you knew who was speaking to you, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. If only you knew who was speaking to you. You see, true life is not the state of being or the accumulation of possessions, but life is a person, Jesus Christ. That's why we can still go through difficult times and have the life of Christ flowing through us. It's why we can be under the most intense pressure that life can often bring, and the most intense despair that we can sometimes go through. But we can still have the life of Christ flowing through us. It's why we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil and still bear fruit for the glory of God and for the good of others. Through Jesus Christ, we can step in to true life. There is a true spiritual life God has for us in the here and now, but it can only be sustained through intimacy and connection to him. Let's not neglect that relationship with him. Let's not push away the influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but let's embrace him, believe him, trust him, honor him, obey him, Drink from those waters, of living water that he offers. And out of you he will cause rivers of living water to flow. Speaking from the context again from what we've looked at from Jeremiah and Ezekiel's time when Israel were going down a path that was leading to destruction. Ezekiel prophesied and saw a vision where once again the rivers of life will flow. And let these words bless you as I read them. This is Ezekiel chapter 47, and he describes a great number of trees on each side of the river. And as the river empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows and there makes the salt water fresh. So wherever the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. The fish will be of many kinds. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fall. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. It's the picture of the river of life. Oh God, let that be a picture of our lives, teeming with life and fruit for the glory of God. Let that be a picture of our church, that all who come in may encounter the living God. Let that be a picture of Bolton, that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and that people will see renewal and revival like never before. And let that be a picture of the UK, that the glory of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Friends, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ, we can step into new life. Through Jesus Christ, we can step into eternal life. And through Jesus Christ, we can step into true life. Let us continue to put our trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say that he would show us the way. He said that he is the way. He didn't promise to teach us a truth. He said that he was the truth. And he didn't offer to teach us the secrets to life. He said that he is life. To borrow the words of Thomas A. Kempis and John Andrews, read out similar. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth that you must believe, and the life for which you hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, and the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, and life uncreated. Amen? Amen. God, as we reflect on your word, as we reflect on who you are and the truth of who you are, we are led to worship you. You are worthy to be praised, God. You are holy, holy, holy. You have no rival. You have no equal. You are deserving of our highest praise and adoration. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, that through being crucified for our sins, you extended an invitation for us to enter into relationship with you. And God, I pray for every individual here. I pray for every family represented here, God, that we would be people that have taken a hold of the life that you offer. We have stepped into relationship with you and will continue to walk our daily walk with you, honoring you in our hearts, obeying you, trusting you, believing in you. God, I pray every individual and family represented here that through us as a community of believers, God, that your rivers of living water would flow through us so that whether we are at Asda, whether we're going to work in the morning, whether we're sat around the dinner table with family, God, that your life would be there with us because you are the life, Father. And God, for those that want to step into life for the first time, God, I pray that you would just open their eyes and give them that nudge to say that you are ready and waiting for them to open the doors of your heart. And God, we rejoice with those that made that decision. And God, those of us that are maybe we've neglected our relationship with you. We've allowed those banks of pride, or just over time through busyness of life, we've drifted from the river of life. We've drifted from you, Jesus. God, we pray today, and we thank you that today is a new day, and we can step back into relationship with you. So, Father, have your way in us. We love you, Lord. We worship you, Father. We thank you for the life that you want to give us for those who believe. God, we honor you. We promote you, to put you to the highest place in our hearts and in our lives, God. For we know that you are good. Your love endures forever, and your faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.